thanks again, Dr. Allison. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I wrestle very much with what to bring as a message tonight to you. I really felt like in coming from Liberia, we got out of the country so quickly. There were things I was in the process of studying, if indeed I ever did get around to the churches to preach on, and I never got that done. But in the will of the Lord, I trust the Lord will make a way for that. We were talking in the car on the way over about Islam, some of the issues we are facing in this day. It is a real challenge, and we need to be clear on this subject. If you preach on subjects like that, and your life seems maybe under threat, we're in very different days today. We can't even go back to sections of Kenya where we used to vacation down on the coast to take a break, or even in Nairobi. If you look on the website that I mentioned this morning, and by the way, I see the cards are out that we had printed with the URL for the website, fpcnamissions.org. Take that card. They're free. I know Dr. Allison announced them in the past. You can read an article on there about the Westgate Mall shootings. Dr. Allison, myself, and Palsy were there at dinner. But it just shows you that Palsy said at that time that the terrorists could jump right over this rail. And you remember that. You think I'm exaggerating. No, I remember. He said it. We were discussing it because it just had come out that the terrorists were talking about attacking Western malls in Nairobi. There's only a couple. There's a Sarat Center nearby and then the Westgate Mall. And that's exactly what happened. We're sitting where five seats were, right there on the balcony. And they hopped right over, threw grenades, came over with their guns. And a number of people were murdered in a very small art cafe. Joanne Greer, we took her there during her, well, it was her last time in Kenya, just as a going away. And so it just shows you we're in these countries where a lot of these challenges are being faced. Of course, they're right here in the United States as well. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a portion of scripture that has always struck me. And I want you to take notice as I read, you see if you can find it here. There's a very sharp contrast. Paul seems to jump from one subject to another. And when I read it, I wondered, why is he going in this direction? But you follow along. I'm going to start in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. But this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And our reading there. When Paul, the apostle, first wrote his epistle to the Corinthian Christians, he wrote addressing a number of problems in the church. The church was tolerating fornication among its membership. The church was offending fellow brethren by eating meat offered to idols. The church was improperly exercising spiritual gifts. And of course, as you probably noticed from reading the first chapter there, that the church was most especially fighting one with another, the great divisions of the church. And I think divisions are a very prominent problem in the church at Corinth. It seems more than many other problems because Paul mentions it a number of times. He mentions it here, as you read there in verse 10, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. He also addresses the issue in chapter 3 where he says to them, you're carnal or you're acting carnally, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, you're carnal and you're walking as men. But then when he comes to the end of his letter, he is to address the subject of the Lord's table. And he raises it again and he says, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe in it. They're fighting with one another. They're acting carnally. And Paul says that they are claiming, each of them, that their party is the right one. And some of them were following Paul. Some Apollos, some Cephas or Peter, and the supposed real spiritual ones were saying, well, we're actually followers of Christ. And it was a great division among the membership where it was a very large problem. Now, division is a subject that is good to talk about in the church. It should be preached on. It should be warned against in every church. But as I said, when I read this chapter, something struck me as Paul was addressing that issue and talking about the fact that one was saying this and that, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, that Paul seemed to start to launch on what appeared to be an unrelated digression. He went off on a subject. Now, it cannot be an unrelated digression because it's God's word. There are no unrelated digressions. But he definitely moves in a different direction as he is addressing this. And I think perhaps you probably noticed that he began to speak on the subject of wisdom. As he says there in verse 12, every one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I am of Christ. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He then says, well, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. And he says, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name, and therefore that's why they're saying I follow you, Paul. And then he says, I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So he's addressing this issue of division. And he says, Christ sent me not to baptize. Then he says, but to preach the gospel. And this is where all of a sudden he begins to develop something that seems to be different. He says, to preach the gospel. And when I preach, I do it not, verse 17, with wisdom of words. With wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And then he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. As it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And then he said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And then he says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He begins to speak about the foolishness, the utter foolishness, the weakness of worldly wisdom. But then he says, there is a true wisdom. There is true understanding. And he actually uses the word wisdom as a title to refer to a person. You see it very clearly. You see it in verse 24. And you see it in verse 30. Verse 24 says, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek,
Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Christ is called the wisdom of God. And at the end of the chapter, in verse 30, he says this again. Uses this title of wisdom for Christ. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. And he refers to Christ as wisdom. And I read this passage and read it many times, and I don't claim that I'm going to develop it tonight, but I just have a thought that very much struck me. No doubt, Paul is addressing this subject of wisdom because those that are fighting in the church, they're not wise. They don't have the wisdom of God. And they're not really rejoicing in all that they are and they have in Christ. It is Christ that is the wisdom of God. It is Christ that has made unto us believers wisdom. I thought about that very subject. That was the answer to division. My topic tonight is not on division in churches. But it is on this subject of wisdom. And why would Paul go into such depth about the subject of wisdom? It's interesting. He addressed this subject in Colossians chapter 2 as well. He speaks about Christ. He says, Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why did he say that? Why is there such emphasis of Christ being wisdom? And why is it that Christ is true knowledge? When you think about the subjects of wisdom, think about the subjects of knowledge. When you talk about those subjects, even in the secular world, you're dealing with the subject of epistemology, how we know anything about life. I thought very much about that, that the world, as we look at it today, as you go into an educational institution, the schools that we enter into. I'm not talking about Christian schools, but secular schools. They offer to us a tremendous amount of knowledge. Our young people will even often go to a community college and they will sit in classes that address issues of knowing things, knowing about life. And they do all that with the wisdom of the world. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to sit in those classes. Paul, the apostle, says you can't go out of the world. You live in the world, but if you look at the subjects that are covered in classes that you deal with in the university, you deal with any subject anywhere in the world, if you do it apart from the wisdom of God, you don't have truth. You don't have a real understanding of life. You really don't know the way that you're going. And really, it's very clear that Christ here is wisdom. Of course, Christ himself said in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. When you address those issues of life or truth, when we talk a lot about truth, what is truth? It is Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means nothing in this world makes any sense at all apart from a knowledge of God in Christ. Of course, Christ is the one, that's what Christ said, he was the one that brought us to God. To a knowledge of God, to whereby then you understand all things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Nothing in the world can be understood rightly apart from a knowledge of God in Christ. And I want us to reflect very briefly this evening upon that very subject. That nothing in the world that we live in, especially I say this to you young people, that are in college or are going to be going off to further education, or perhaps some of you are in a school where subjects are not addressed in the context of the gospel in Christ. And you have to be careful that you understand that nothing that you learn in life makes any real sense apart from a knowledge of God in Christ. You remember, even when we talk about the gospel, this is not just about going to heaven. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The issue is a knowledge of God. That is why we were created. That is man's chief end. It's addressing God and his glory and the enjoyment that God has ordained for us before the fall. To enjoy him, and of course, after the fall, for his people that come unto a knowledge of him in Christ. I think we need to start a subject like this by defining wisdom. If we're going to say that Christ is wisdom, well, what is this word wisdom? What is the idea? You see there in verse 22 in the text that we read, the passage, that the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews require a sign, meaning perhaps that they were accustomed, because they had committed unto them the oracles of God, that they were accustomed to miracle. And miracles were given to them. They didn't, of course, believe it, but they were told that no other sign would be given unto them but the sign of Jonas, which meant the resurrection of Christ from the dead. There would be a miracle, a sign there. But in the context of that, verse 22, it says, the Greeks, they're not seeking for a miracle. They're seeking after wisdom. Now, it's interesting because the Greeks he's referring to, they're not believers. And yet he says they are addressing the issue of wisdom. The Greeks wanted wisdom, understanding. Now, he refers to it as worldly wisdom. It is not the wisdom of God, but it's worldly wisdom. They wanted to understand, as Greek, the reason of things. They wanted to understand, well, I suppose what we would address today in the subject in a secular university, that subject of that course known as philosophy. I think you know that the word philosophy is two words pushed together, two Greek words, phileo, which is to love, I love. Sophia is the word wisdom. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. When you think about a philosophy class, even what they study in class helps us to get a biblical understanding even of wisdom, because you can look at those questions that they ask in a secular university philosophy class, or particularly that branch of philosophy known as metaphysics. What is metaphysics? Metaphysics is that portion of philosophy that addresses the questions about the ultimate composition of reality. Reality, what's it composed of? Dr. Cairns, in his theological dictionary, addresses this and says metaphysics seeks to discover or establish by means of reason a general theory of the universe and man's place in it. Now that's addressing the issues of life. It explores the meaning of the deepest ideas of the mind, such as existence, essence, true reality, time causation, that is, why do things happen? And ultimately, whether they know it or not, they are seeking to address the issue of God and who God is. And what shapes a philosopher's understanding of the ultimate composition of reality is his belief about the origin, the beginnings, or the nature of knowledge. And that's known in philosophy as epistemology. That idea of the makeup of knowledge, where did knowledge come from, what is knowledge? The philosophy student, and of course philosophers of this world, are asking those questions about the meaning of reality, the meaning of knowledge, the meaning of life. One of the things you'll learn if you take a philosophy class, you ask the question, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is the purpose of it all? What is the purpose and meaning of life? And these are extremely important questions. And it's very interesting. I have sat in some classes in a secular university that was really dealing with psychology, but it addressed issues of philosophy. It was the first exposure I ever had to the way the world thinks about these things. And it's quite an eye-opener. So see, I grew up in church. And now I'm listening to someone that is trying to address, I would put it this way, eternal issues. Issues about who I am and what I am. And what is my place in this world. And what is all of life about. And it is amazing to listen to what they come up with. I immediately realized that just logically, as a regenerated person, logically, because I believe our logic gets straightened out when we are regenerated, people that are not regenerated do not have really good logic at all. But they were addressing issues of life and making money and what they were here doing. And they see people die. And they try to address those issues, and they don't make any sense. I said this morning about we bring nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out, and yet you look at the ungodly. They live like they really are going to take something with them. and they absolutely can. And that, therefore, life makes absolutely no sense. Young people especially, they have this massive goal of this great career that they're going to have and their whole life ahead of them. They talk about making money. What for? Maybe someday so I can get married. Great. God has ordained that. But what will you do then? Well, I'll get a house. And I'll get a good job. I'll enjoy my job. I'll go every day to the job. These are the things that I'm going to do. Okay, what will you do then? Well, eventually I'm going to get to the end of my life. Yes, and what will those things be? What purpose is all of that? And then they will tell you so that I can make a good life for my children. What is amazing for them? Their children, they grow up and they say the exact same thing. They're going to make a great life for their children. And it is this endless cycle that makes no sense whatsoever. Even the psalmist in Psalm 49:11, when addressing this issue, said their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. And their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own name. You can go down to the Jersey Shore. You can read of Skullville. That's my relative, the Skulls, my mother's side. A lot of the places, Steelmanville and other places, that's our family. Well, who are those people? Have you ever heard of something? You've never heard of them? I didn't even realize it, and I'm part of that family. They call their hands after. What does it mean? Someone once said, you can go back and look at the Olympic champions years gone by. But can you name them from the last Winter Olympics, maybe? Can you go back many years before that? Another 4 years? Way, 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 way back? Can you? Can you name them? And yet they have the glory of gold. What does all that mean? What is all this about? Wisdom, we know from the Bible, is extremely important. I need to know who I am. I need to know why I'm here. Now, you try to address who you are, and well, people don't like to address that when they are defined as the Bible defines them, but they still try to address that. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Knowing the purpose of it all. But the Bible actually says that wisdom, answering these questions about life, it is an extremely important thing. The book of Proverbs, it says that wisdom actually calls out to me. Of course, we know that that is a personification of Christ himself. But it says in Proverbs 8, to answer these questions about life, doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places. So that's telling you this is a very important thing. In the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths, that is, she is crying where people are actually walking. In the paths, she crieth at the gate where they enter in and out, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. What is her cry? Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple. And that's speaking to a people that don't have wisdom, but she's crying, O ye simple, understand wisdom. I like that. Understand wisdom. We talk about wisdom and understanding. You can have understanding, but if you don't have wisdom, the knowledge that you have is not true understanding. So understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Think of that scripture verse that says there are those that sit again in the university classroom, if I can apply it, and they profess themselves to be wise, and the scripture says they're actually fools. And why is that? Because they don't have true wisdom. They don't have the wisdom of God. They're actually told in scripture, we are told to seek for wisdom. Proverbs 9, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars, she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table, and she hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, that fool who lacks wisdom, let him turn in hither, come in and listen to this. As for him that wanteth understanding, he that lacks understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread. And drink of my wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Forsake the foolish and live. In other words, this is where life really is. Now you think about this. Look at our church. We are not encouraged by the group that came back tonight. But man, when you think about it, where is everybody today? They're at the universities. They're out at these seminars listening to people projecting the world's idea of life and what is important. And I said to you this morning, there are things that are important. The medical realm, the workforce, the government issues and politics, those things are important. But they are not the primary things. They flow from true wisdom. This is the place that people should actually be. And you can tell the level of foolishness by the attendance at churches. Godly, Bible-believing churches. There's a great departure. People flock to these universities to learn so much that they might really be able to take hold of life. But these are the most important things. You know, when I got down to Bob Jones University, which was the first large school I ever went to, I got a very real taste when I left the School of Religion after I graduated and decided to do post-grad special work in the School of Fine Arts. Now, if you leave the School of Religion, you can go to the college called the School of Fine Arts. I thought, I had an eye-opener. I thought, wow, people don't all think like we think in the ministerial class. And of course, ministers are not the only believers in the world. Those of the School of Fine Arts should be addressing fine arts and whatever they do in the context of the gospel and the Bible. And I was amazed. I wondered if any of them in the radio television department were even saved. I truly say that. They were looking at life from a different perspective. Well, they were very popular when they went to the local television station to do their internship, and I went with them. I was not so popular. It's not because I did not preach, but there was something about the way I said things that made people realize that I wasn't thinking the way they were thinking. They were looking at life in a different way, and I was looking at life in another way. And it didn't go over so well. They didn't have true wisdom. Only if someone has wisdom can he really know the answer and the meaning to life, of who he is and why he's here and where he's going. I remember when I was in about third grade. It's hard to believe I remember anything from that long ago, but when I was in third grade, I don't know what the subject was. We were in the library of our school down in New Jersey. It was the state school. It was the public school called Jordan Road School. And they started to address the issue of life with us. And they raise these questions. When we talk about life, we ask, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And that was the first time I looked at things from a secular perspective to say, yeah, well, okay, wow, I never thought about that. Those are the deep thinkers who don't just exist in life, but they ask, how did I get here? What's this all about? Some children think about that because their brains are exercised in that way. Some just go through life blindly. They just accept everything they see. And they never stop to ask, what does it all mean? Really, that is the subject of wisdom. Man has a problem, of course, when he tries to address these issues. It's very clear by Paul's development here that the world, by wisdom, does not know God. And of course, that means the world, by wisdom, man cannot, apart from the knowledge of God, he's not going to figure anything out. He has to know God. He's got a problem. Man himself cannot come to a knowledge of the true meaning of life apart from even the Lord himself. The world tries. They have great effort. But left to themselves, the world comes up with great foolishness. It's interesting that verse 20, if you'll notice there, Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And I've thought about that. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He also quotes there in verse 19, from the prophet Isaiah, which is chapter 29 and verse 14 of Isaiah. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And Paul even says of himself that when he sets forth true understanding of life and eternity. He speaks not with wisdom of words. He speaks in his speech and his preaching, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. So he speaks about this wisdom that the world comes up with. And he says it's worthless. It's actually foolishness. It is really a joke. And you know, you and I can relate to that when we think about the ungodly, the world by its own wisdom, not knowing God, or the natural man. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. To him, they're foolishness. But yet we examine that ungodly man, and the Bible says there, as it said in verse 20, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And you think about man's attempts to understand the ultimate composition of reality in life. It is amazing that they can't see that God created all these things. It's amazing when you consider the fact that when man looks at the creation, he looks at a monkey, and a monkey is very unique, it is true. I mean, dogs are unique, cats seem dead, dogs come and they love you, they're man's best friend. But monkeys are bizarre when you look at them. I mean, maybe you have never done this. They are very human in their actions. You peel a banana, it will peel the banana and eat it. I know from being in Africa, they come into the yard and they look at you and you look at them and you put your hand here and they put their hand here. They copy you. It's almost like they're thinking. So I can understand the way the ungodly think. They're using their own wisdom to interpret what they see. But man, isn't it foolish to think, therefore I have come from that. Therefore I have evolved from this monkey. That is my ancestor. And you know, Paul addresses this issue in Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise. They become fools and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like made like the corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, who change the truth of God. We're talking about truth. Who am I? What is all this about? Change it into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. That is an amazing thought. They worship and they serve the creature more than the Creator. And what does that mean? Well, I'll interpret that today. You can kill a baby, but don't you dare injure a seal or harm that harp seal, or don't you dare kill a dog. You hit a dog today, and I think you need to pull over and you get a ticket. Maybe not. I'm not for torturing animals. But you can cut the life off of a baby, and they spend all these resources to save these animals. You remember the story, don't you, of the seal that they so carefully nurtured. It had been injured, and that's great. I'm for helping the animals. Fine. But all the amount of tax dollars that was spent, and then the big day of release came where they took the seal back to the ocean, and the cameras were there in the video, and they let the seal go, and all the green beast-type people stood there clapping. Isn't this wonderful? And a huge whale came up, kicked the seal up in the air, and poop, swallowed it, and ate it, and they just all stood there with their mouth open. And I think it was the Lord's laugh, as it were, to say, this is foolishness. For you're here slaughtering innocent children, and yet you exalt these other things. Which, though it's fine, as I say, I'm not for torturing animals and just abusing them, but they're completely twisted. I think of the homosexual crowd. It is bizarre to me that they cry for tolerance. And when they do it, they're spitting intolerance towards you. What an absolute foolish contradiction. But they don't even see that contradiction. We should all be loving. We should be accepting. We should be open, they say. And yet they don't love us. And they're not accepting of our views that we have a right to say, according to the Bible, this is sin. I addressed this in a secular class in college. They were doing this thing where the class was going to talk about same-sex marriage and homosexuality and how we need to be tolerant, the girl said, and open. Of course, I raised my hand. They all knew who I was. The teacher got very nervous because she thought maybe there would be a riot. And I just said to him, I said, well, you talk about tolerance. Does tolerance also include my right to say that homosexuality, according to the Bible, is sin? And the girl didn't know how to answer it. The teacher quick jumped up and says, well, it depends how you say it. You have to be nice. I thought, well, they're not very nice towards me. I mean, you go out and try to protest, even peacefully with a placard, at a parade where the Sodomites are marching. You take your life into your own hands, and you know that's true. That they are vicious, vitriolic, and violent. They come against you very strongly. That I say gives you the evidence even there of the ungodly and the way they are. As I said a minute ago, men, the way they work and the way they live, and they spend all their life to accumulate money and things, and they get the things that they want, and then they realize that that didn't satisfy, and they think the next thing they get will satisfy. It's kind of like when you get a new car. I don't know, have you ever had that experience? And you wake up in the next morning, and you forgot kind of why you were so excited, and you think, well, that's right, I have a new car. And you get out of the car, you drive for a while. But you know, after a while, it doesn't smell new anymore. And then it doesn't feel new anymore. And your eyes are going to sort of something else. Well, I need that now. And you get that. And then you're looking towards the other thing. Or new clothing. It's like that with everything. At first, you go, oh yeah, I have that. And you get it. And it's exciting for a few days. Then it fades. And that never ends if your God is the Word. If you're involved in the wisdom of the world, those things just keep going. That is why if you've ever watched interviews with the wealthiest people in the world, you think about some of these stars in Hollywood. Have you noticed? They all have a project they're working on. Well, we're trying to save the environment. That's what we're trying to do with our funds and our money. You think of that ridiculous. I'm for saving the environment. Fine. But that's the whole purpose of their life. Why do they do that? Because they haven't been able to figure out any real satisfaction. There's no real meat in just acting in an artificial movie or film. And then they realize that the fame is actually more of a bother. They thought it would be great to have people clamoring to get their autograph. But after 5 minutes of that, they're like, leave me alone. They don't want to be bothered by anybody. And then they're trying to find, well, what's the real purpose? And so they get involved in Greenpeace or something else to save the animals. At the end of the day, they're miserable. And, you know, those of the ungodly that profess to be wise, the scripture says, they die like the fool, the brutish person. They perish. They leave their wealth to others. Man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beast that perisheth. This their way is their folly, and yet their posterity approve of their sayings. In other words, their children saw their parents get everything and saw the vanity of it, and yet they approve the same idea that we'll just go and follow in that path. Man cannot come to a true knowledge of life and its meaning, left to himself with his own wisdom, because man lacks ultimate wisdom, because he reinterprets everything that he sees. Now, he was created in the image of God, so he does know the truth, but the scripture actually doesn't put it that way. It says he holds the truth in unrighteousness. And sometimes suggested in Romans 1, it says he holds the truth in unrighteousness. Now, he holds it. So he really knows. When he looks at the creation around him, it screams in his ears order and structure, and therefore there must be a creator. It's like the man who walks, as you heard it before, in the forest, and he finds a watch and he opens it. It's very intricate. He knows it just did not fall together that way. It's obvious, like we look at the building around us, it's obvious that these pieces of timber were not thrown from an airplane above, and then they all fell together in a roof, and the walls came together, and the windows fell. How do we know that? Because when we measure between the windows, generally, they're the same distance. Things just don't happen orderly unless you plan them. I mean, men know that, but they hold that truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. Because if they start to address these issues of what life is all about, and they're going to have to address the issue of sin, and am I answerable to someone? Because Scripture says, since we're created in the image of God, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and of unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Some have suggested that the word hold is hold down. They suppress what they know to be true. And that brings me to the third thing, simply is that only Christ can bring a person to a true understanding of life, and by extension, life eternal, which is actually the real meaning of life. It all about eternal life. And when I say that, eternal life, I do not mean that it is all about just going to heaven. But the biblical description of eternal life is coming to know God. In John 17, Christ said that very thing. And this is life eternal. And what is life eternal? This is life eternal, that they might know thee. That's Christ praying to the Father. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When you think about that word, this is life eternal, you think about life. I mean, we sometimes forget the real meaning of words. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, the life. What is life all about? Like, when we talk about life, we're talking about existence. And we discussed theologically the aseity of God, that he is not dependent upon anything outside of himself. He is life. He is life. And anything that has life outside of him has it because of him. He therefore, if I can say it this way, defines or sets up the parameters to tell us what life is. What is life? It is to know him. That's why when it speaks of Christ and Christ, the wisdom of God, and it speaks about man and understanding, I mean, man doesn't have understanding apart from a knowledge of God and Christ of anything that he's here to do. He does not understand. His life is, as Solomon said, vanity of vanities. It is complete vapor. Vanity is the word of the water that boils and it goes into the air as vapor. That's what life is. Apart from true wisdom, you cannot know anything rightly apart from a knowledge of God. God is the explainer of all things. We have no original thoughts. All truth stops with God as the one that defines truth. And anything that is not a part of the truth of God is a lie. Unless we know the author, who is the way, the truth, and the life, we do not have true understanding. Now, before the fall, yes, in Adam, we knew. We understood. Adam did not look at himself before the fall and say that I am God, as men do today. They glorify themselves. They think they are wonderful. Idolatry? No. He could look at himself and say, I came from the hand of God. He would see how intricately he was made. He would be like the regenerate psalmist. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He would not reinterpret that. And he would do the same when he looked at creation. He could know God by creation. He could be like, again, the regenerate psalmist who says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. In other words, every day the creation screams that God is the one that has designed these things. And the creation then tells me something about God. There is no language where that's not understood. There's no language. In other words, there's no barrier there. But, as you know, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Can see these words that pertain to wisdom. Professing themselves to be wise, they became foolish. The man then is lost. That's why it's so absolutely essential that man come to Christ. Now you see, but he can't do that. Well, he can, but not in himself. And what happens? Well, the Lord reveals himself to that man. Through Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now you think about that. He hath declared him. Did you ever wonder why God uses terms to speak of Christ as the one that declares? He is the prophet. The prophet is one that speaks to you about God. The priest, obviously, is the one that speaks to God about you. But the prophet, he does the opposite. He communicates God to you. And that is why I believe Christ is called the Word. What does that mean? The Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. says truth. He is the Word. He is everything that God has to say to you. He is the one that communicates. That's what the Word is, isn't it? The messenger of the covenant. Why that term, messenger? That's why those terms are used. It is to tell you that this is really what it's about. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God. And if you don't know God, you don't know anything. Oh, I know a lot of things. I'm an engineer. Oh, right, sure, okay. But you admit that you are following and you build that bridge laws of gravity. Well, who made that law so that the bridge doesn't fall? Remember my uncle in Alberta taught engineers, and he says it's pathetic. They're not learning like they should learn in high school. And these are the guys that are going to be building our bridges. But they need to know how things work. Yeah, because God has defined the laws of nature, and they have to follow them. We're talking here about the great things of life. Eternal life is not an end in itself. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. It's interesting here, it tells us that it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching. You see, the preaching of the Word of God is the means that God uses to awaken the sinner to come to true wisdom. It is the preaching. That is special revelation. Natural revelation, the creation of the world around us, is not sufficient to give men an understanding of God. Now, the problem's not with the creation. The problem's with the sinner. That's true. The creation is under the fall and the curse. That's true. But you can still see the glory of God in creation, even though it's under the curse. But men will not come apart from special revelation, and that is the Bible. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is what the Scripture is. And it's extremely important that we understand that. Well, what does it mean that the Word is quick and powerful? What does that mean? That's talking about bringing men to wisdom. It's the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That is wisdom. That's what he's saying. That you understand what life is all about. Why did the Westminster Divines start the catechism by saying the chief and the primary purpose of man, this is it, listen, to glorify God. And of course, to enjoy him forever. That's chief. That's primary. That is wisdom. And as I said this morning, if you go to a secular university, if you want to sit down in history class, you need to realize that whatever you deal with, or I'm saying economics this morning, but if it's a history class, you understand that all things are done after the purpose of him who works all things according to his own will. There is no chance. History is his story. God controls everything. God even controls the sins of men, though he's not the author of sin. Yet certainly he has ordained, as the scripture says in Acts 2:23, you by your wicked hands crucified Christ, but God, by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, did this. It was his plan, and it is so with everything. As I said before about economics, the way you understand that subject, you're not going to make a god of the things of this world. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, no man can redeem his brother with silver or gold. No, but only by the precious blood of Christ. The idea today, even in science, that even as Paul was arguing with those philosophers in Athens who thought they were wise, well, he says, in him, in God, we live and we move and we have our being. And he says, even some of your own prophets have said this, that we're his offspring. In Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Christ, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. What does that mean? It means all that you see, God is upholding. So then when you come to science class in a school, it's interesting that that's the very thing they deny in the wisdom of the world, but you don't. I said this morning about the subject of sociology. I address it from a biblical perspective. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. All these areas are addressed from the Scripture. And I look then, as I read my Bible, and it says, doth not wisdom cry, that is Christ. And apart from a knowledge of God in Christ, nothing in the world makes sense. And so what's the point? Well, The Bible says here, listen, be wise. Read the book of Proverbs, and you think of, when it sets forth wisdom, you think of that as Christ. You read through it that way. You begin to see that all of life around you means nothing apart from the knowledge of God in Christ. It is the gospel that gives you purpose in life. It is the gospel that answers who you are. You're a sinner. And why you're here. And where you're going. The ultimate questions of reality. The ultimate questions of true knowledge. It is the gospel. Because the gospel is life eternal. And this is like that they might know thee, the only true God. I think as believers we need to remember that when we go into the world around us, that we remember what wisdom is. Christ is wisdom. He has made unto us wisdom, as it says very clearly. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Do you remember that then? As you think about your life, that apart from Christ, life is nothing. It means nothing. It makes no sense. But in Christ, the purposes of God are yea and amen. The purposes of God are clear. We look to Christ. I trust tonight, perhaps you're a young person here. Perhaps you go to a school where all subjects are taught in the context of man's worldly wisdom. Well, if you're saved, then you need to be sure you're thinking straight. But if you're not saved, you need to recognize that you need the Lord, because anything you do in this life will have no ultimate meaning apart from a knowledge of God in Christ, apart from the gospel. Apart from your sins, which is what separates you from God, which is why you need the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is really enlightening you to see who you are, that you're a sinner. Opening the eyes of your understanding to see who he is, your creator, and that you owe him glory. God created you. You did not create him. Religion is not the figment of man's imagination. It is that which man has been ordained by God. Man being created in the image of God, but falling into sin by his own will, man needs grace to bring him back. I trust tonight as we think upon that, if you're not saved, that you will come to a knowledge of God in Christ, that you will recognize that the plans that you have that are outside of God and his purposes are worthless and they're meaningless, that you'll come and seek the Lord. Let's close our meeting with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that Christ has made unto us wisdom. We thank thee that he answers for us those ultimate questions of life and reality and what men today are seeking to find. We thank thee, Lord, that Christ himself is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And Lord, we pray that we will remember that no man comes to the Father but by him. We ask, O God, if there be any, especially among our young people, that are seeking to live life by the world's wisdom, we pray, Lord, that the preaching of the cross, though to them maybe as foolishness, that it would be this day to them the power of thee, the power of God, that their eyes and their understanding might be enlightened, that they might know. O God, we know the desperate need we have of that new birth. For if we are not born again, we cannot see. We pray, O God, that you would give that sight to those that are blind, even this night. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. In Christ's name.